If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn with me from verse 39 to the end of the chapter this morning. Even though there's an interruption in Luke, what follows to the end of the chapter in Matthew is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about blindness. He talks about trees, and he talks about buildings and foundations. Growing fruit on a tree is not instantaneous. You don't plant a tree today and harvest the fruit this afternoon. It takes a lot of patience, a lot of care, a lot of nurturing, and often the quality of the fruit you grow is in direct proportion to the investment you make and the patience as you care for it. While this lesson covers individual actions, it takes us to the very big picture of lifestyle based on what we do day in, day out over a period of years. What is our lifestyle? What is our reputation? If someone called your name, who knows you well, what would be in their mind about you as a person? What kind of person are you? That's what Jesus is teaching here. Building a building doesn't happen overnight. So let's examine what Jesus is telling us here. Verse 39 of Luke 6. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Jesus is teaching, to borrow a cliche or a coined term, followership and leadership. Can the blind lead the blind? You talked about some of the problems under the law this morning. In Hebrews, Paul said, there's not a problem with the law, but God says, finding fault with them, the people under the law, not it, the law itself. And the people under the law who heard Jesus, who questioned Jesus, who disagreed with Jesus, who killed Jesus, Jesus says, or they're blind. If anything at all, this lesson cautions us to be careful whom we follow. Are you following someone who is blind, who doesn't understand, who doesn't know? Or are you following someone who knows where they're going and what they're doing, and it's a way of life, it's a lifestyle you feel justified to imitate? Leon Morris, who's a Christian in Australia, but who has written widely in recent years, writes about this lesson, a warning to be careful whom we follow. The Christian cannot hope to act as a guide to others unless he himself clearly sees where he's going. And then here's the point. Lacking love, he does not. The lack of love, according to Morris, equals spiritual blindness. Amen. Amen. Tyler and I could preach salvation by grace, preach it in terms of content, exactly the way it's set forth in Scripture. But we could teach it in such a hateful way that every one of you would say, I know he preached the truth, but he's so hateful in the way he does it, I'd give anything if I could disagree with him. That's blindness. I've heard men preach that prompted that reaction in me. So what we need to do to not be blind is to motivate our lives by love. Jesus didn't say to the disciples the very night he was betrayed, by what you believe. And what you believe is clearly important, that Jesus taught and made clear to us. But he said, if you want other people to know you're my disciples, love one another. The most important reputation a church can build, and it must be built over time, year in and year out, ups and downs, dark valleys and bright mountains, is that we love each other. And love, as I've told you so often in Scripture, is how we treat each other. Not just how we feel. And then in continuing that thought, the disciple is not above his master. If we want to be 2020 vision spiritually, we need to go to the master. And if our eyes don't see 2020, we need his corrective lenses. He's a good optometrist. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Perfect here means well trained, grown into maturity in the faith. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means mature faith, strong, stable faith that you can look up to. You know how you get strong, mature faith? Act like Jesus day in, day out. He's your lifestyle model. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Motes and beams here are not terms we're familiar with and as Jesus used them. A mote is a tiny little speck. You walk through a dusty room and you get a little speck of dust in your eye, and it's just large enough to scratch and to irritate, and you want to rub it out or you want to go to the sink and wash it out of your eye. That's a mote. Jesus uses hyperbole wonderfully. You know what a beam is? Something about equivalent to a railroad cross tie. You know, a piece of wood this big and about 8 or 9 feet long. Put that in your eye and see how well you see to tell somebody else what they need to do with the speck in their eye. What's the point? Our human nature is so inclined to focus way more on what's wrong with you than what's wrong with me. And in contradiction to that, as believers in Christ, we need to focus on what's going on with us. Are my eyes as clear as they need to be? Are my eyes biased by some ungodly or unbiblical concept or principle or idea that I have adopted out of my own imagination? Have I embraced a faith that contradicts the teaching of Scripture? A conduct that contradicts Scripture. Conduct can blind us spiritually as quickly as bad doctrine. So what Jesus is saying is, instead of putting the microscope on your brother, put it on yourself. When Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him, they didn't all run around and say, "It's Judas. I know Judas. He'd never been really with us the way he should be." Not a one of them. What did they all say? Am I the one? In the heat of pressure, when I feel so threatened that my life might be on the line to stand up for Jesus, will I be the one who buckles and betrays him? We need that attitude every day we live. How canst thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull up the mote that is in thine eye," when thou thyself beholdest not the beam? You don't even see the beam in your own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first. Now Jesus is talking to disciples here. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I need to get rid of my problem before I can come to you and say, please let me help you. And then Jesus goes from vision and blindness and blind leadership to trees and fruit. Verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What we do in life, how we react to each other, how we react to the trials and stresses and disappointments of life, starts inside us, down deep. I grew up on a small farm. My parents had and maintained a small orchard of fruit trees. Jesus is not talking about one piece of fruit, one apple on the tree, one peach on the tree. He's talking about the tree. He's talking about our whole lifestyle. We never had one tree that from beginning to end of the growing season produced 100% perfect fruit. A worm got into one peach, another peach, a bird bit into it. Birds around fruit are uncanny. You and the birds are both watching the fruit, waiting for it to get ripe. That stinking bird will know when it's ripe before you do, and he'll start pecking at it before you realize it's ripe and pick it, so he can't gather it. No tree produces 100% perfect fruit. Look at your lifestyle. Not one of us in this room produces 100% the right reaction, the right conduct, the right attitude, the right words. Every one of us stumbles once in a while, falls once in a while, does something, and then we get up and say, ooh, I wish I hadn't done that. That's part of the tree, part of growing a tree. One thing we could always predict. Over here in this corner was a red, delicious apple. We never did pick a plum off that apple tree. It always grew apples because that's the nature of the tree. You see, Jesus is teaching in the midst of one of the most practical lessons Jesus taught. Jesus is teaching a fundamental doctrinal principle. The heart has to be changed before the fruit can manifest itself. God must change a man's heart before that man can do good things. As long as that man's heart is evil and bad, he's going to produce that kind of fruit. Only after divine intervention in the new birth will you or I or any human being have any inclination to live our life in a good and fruitful way, spiritually speaking. And Jesus kind of sums it up. And why called you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Remember, he's talking to disciples. You have three sons or two?
I have three sons.
Three. When your sons were growing up, every time you said, son, will you do? Did they always do it? He's laughing. Yeah, we were three. We had three daughters. One of them's here. Every time we said, Kelly, would you? Did Kelly? Oh, no. Oh, no. She's shaking her head with me. She's agreeing. He's talking to disciples. We don't always do what Jesus says, but we should. That's part of growing. That's part of becoming unblind. That's part of becoming and producing the fruit that is commensurate with what Jesus has put inside of us. We have to start, yes, by calling him Lord, but in follow-up to calling him Lord, we need to do. Lord means a master who's over us. If he's over us, then we need to say, oh, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. Please tell me, what do you want me to do? And then Jesus wraps up the lesson. Verse 47 and reading to the end of the chapter. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show ye what he is like. Jesus teaches so simply if we just listen to what he teaches us. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the streams beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. Matthew says sand. Same difference with a house. Against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, Jesus puts it all together here, doesn't he? It's great to hear his word. It's wonderful. It's refreshing. It's exciting. I'm reminded of a passage in the book of Revelation. The angel that accompanied John showed him a little book. Now, in a time when books were written on rolling scrolls, a book would be a very large thing. This size would be a little book. And this angel showed him this little book. And he said, John, eat this book up. Consume it. And he said, I did eat the book. And in my mouth, it was sweet. When you hear the gospel preached, when you hear Tyler hammer the point that Jesus is that faith which came and showed us the way to maturity and blessing, that's sweet. That's good gospel. We're happy. But you know what? Let John explain it. He does it better than I can. But in my belly, it was bitter. That very thing that you rejoice at on Sunday morning, when you're talking with your boss who acts like a buffoon on Wednesday, it's hard to remember and be kind. When you're disappointed in someone close to you after you've heard that good news, it's not easy to react well. The very thing that tasted so sweet in your mouth gives you heartburn when you start digesting it into your lifestyle. See what the stomach does? It begins the process of digestion, of breaking down and absorbing into the life conduct. It goes from the head to the heart, to the hands, to the feet, the whole body. A preacher whom I deeply respected when I was a young man growing up told me an experience in his ordination as an elder. My uncle preached his ordination charge. And in the charge, my uncle read this passage to the young preacher. And in very direct words, he held the Bible up and said, young man, I charge you, eat this book up, consume it. Study it day, study it night, study it and study it and study it some more. Eat it up, because that's the foundation of your ministry. Amen. He said, that stuck with me to this day. It convicted him of what he needed to hear. For all we know, the house that's built, the life that's lived, is very similar The difference in stability and endurance in the storms of life, which surely come, is not in the way the house is built necessarily, but in the foundation we choose to start our building. We choose sand, shifting sand, human opinion, human ideas. We're building on sand. And the first flood that comes, it goes down the river. If we build our life on the bedrock foundation of the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can let the storms come. He's going to be there solid with you, just the way he's there solid with you on Sunday morning in church. He'll give you that stability. Look to him. Hear what he says, but do it. And the outcome will be a house built on a rock. No matter how we live, what happens in life, trouble's going to come. I think most of you are old enough that you can look back in the past and say trouble has come. You don't always know when it comes, and you certainly don't know how. I can look back decades ago, Kim, and you got a call from Denver, Colorado that changed your life. And you almost lost your husband, but you didn't. The rock saw you through. And if you'd lost him, that rock would have still seen you through. One of the Old Testament writers says, "Look to the rock from which you were hewn." Keep your link with your rock. God bless you.